I want you to know that most ministers shy away from Trinity Sunday. They shy away from it. It causes theological PTSD. Let me explain. How do we speak about the greatest mystery of all? How do we do that? Mysterium Trinitatis, the mystery of the Trinity. That's what the title of the message means. I mean, this is at the center of our faith. I would argue that we don't speak about the Trinity enough because we are uncomfortable with mystery. I think we're uncomfortable with it. The Eucharist, the table, the communion, it's mystery. It's not symbol. It never says that in the Bible. It doesn't represent. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says it is. And we just need to let that sit. We don't need to explain it, but we need to let it sit. The Trinity is mystery. And it should be our starting point. It is central to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. I know we don't speak about it because it floods our minds with mystery. And hear this, not certainty. We want certainty. Mystery pushes us to live with uncertainty and doubt. We are people of the Enlightenment, where we want certainty, knowledge. I like that Peter Kraft puts it this way. He says, no, we're really children of the Endarkenment. The historical Jesus is far more comfortable for us than the three-in-one God of the Bible. And I think the church fathers prophetically saw America when they wrote. And they saw, take me out to the ball game, which I liturgically stood last week and sang with thousands with beer passion in Cleveland. I think that they sang this song when they pounded out the doctrine of the Trinity. I was at the Guardian Stadium. I lost a $20 bet with my grandson. Baseball is heaven's game. You need to know that. It's Trinitarian. Three strikes, three outs. Three outfielders, six infielders, nine players in all, 90 feet between the bases, 60 feet, 6 inches from the pitcher's mound to home plate. I hope you see the connection. All are multiples of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's heaven's game. And it's one of the games that it just can keep on going. There's no time limit on it. There's no clock. There's no clock in heaven. You just enjoy it, and if it goes 50 innings, you're there. Presbyterian minister Anna Marie Kidder, she wrote this: mysticism helps recover the presence of God in the world in everyday life. It makes intelligible the personal experience with God, unmasks our false God experiences, and allows God's presence to emerge where one might have overlooked it or ignored it. Mysterium Trinitatis, the mystery of the Trinity. Or I like the Catholic theologian Karl Reiner, and it's just this one sentence he says, the devout Christian of the future will either be a mystic, one who has experienced something, or he will cease to be anything at all. So here's my question. Have you experienced the Holy Trinity? Have you experienced the Holy Trinity? Not understand, you're never going to get your head around it. In John 15 and 16, we are told that Jesus sends to us from the Father the Spirit of truth. And, you know, I love that little line in there that Glenn read. It says, you know, there's more to tell you, but you just can't bear it now. There's still things coming that you can't bear. And the church fathers had to work through this whole thing on the Trinity. The Spirit comes to us from the Father and the Son. That's the Nicene Creed. We're going to quote it at the end of the service. And, you know, the Western Church didn't include the Eastern Church when they, you know, they say that the Nicene Creed, the Son, that the Spirit proceeds from the Son and the Father, where in the Eastern Church it's only one of them. And that's caused the split in the church. The triune God is to be our experience that propels us into a life of love. Not a life of fear, a life of love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Let me proclaim Eco's statement on the Trinity, the group that we're with. It's very good. Trinity is the triune nature of God and the first great mystery of the Christian faith. There's that word. With Christians everywhere, we worship the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is both one in presence and three in persons. Essence, three in persons. God is infinite, eternal, immutable, impassible, and ineffable. He cannot be divided against himself, nor is he becoming more than he has been, since there is no potential or becoming in him. He just exists. He's the source of all goodness, truth, and beauty, all of all love and all life, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. The three persons are consubstantial with one another, being both co-eternal and co-equal, such that there are not three gods, nor are there three parts of God, but rather three persons within one Godhead. It's a mouthful. And I'm not going to unpack it all, though I could, but I will tell you what St. Augustine said. It's a great one little sentence. If we can get our minds around it, then it's not God. If we can get our minds around it, we're not dealing with God. The best class I ever had in college was with Dr. Shelley. It was a philosophy of religions class. And there was eight of us in the class. And so we sat around in a circle and we just read great books. And we talked about them and we debated them and we wrote papers. That was it. Three papers. And when you had to show up and you had to be ready to take your stand. And one of those books changed my life. It was a book called Idea of the Holy. Idea of the Holy. And in it, he talked about the mysterium tremendum, where when you encounter the triune God, when you encounter this real God, this living God, you get really quiet. It makes you shudder. And you're safe, but you're not in control at all. God is passionately relational. I mean, Trinity wants intimate relationship with each of us. Trinity meaning God. God wants connection with you, with me. I love the way Baxter Kruger translates John's famous opening, "In the beginning was the Word." His translation is, "In the beginning was the relationship." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the starting point. The Father and the Son are going to send the Spirit to us. There are three persons. That's a theological proclamation. But far removed from all this mysterious story that we have in Genesis 18 is where we get more working out of the Trinity in the New Testament. But the mysterious story of Genesis 18 is wonderful. It is filled with mystery. We're never going to get to the bottom of it. Abraham is visited by three dudes. Three guys. This is a mind-boggling story, and it pushes us into the mystery and wonder. Who are the three guys? Well, the church fathers told us Abraham encounters the Trinity here in this story in Genesis 18. The story opens saying that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of creation, appeared to Abraham. It doesn't say three visitors. It says Yahweh did. It says the Lord, singular, of course. Abraham, in his old age, glides with youthful agility, and he bows before them, in the plural. The Lord, singular, and then all of a sudden, he's bowing before them, all three of them. He wants to serve them and offer hospitality. Abraham wants to feed them and clean them. So he runs to Sarah. Even though it's the heat of the day, he runs. He's outside the tent probably because he just wants to get some breeze. He flies into the kitchen and he tells Sarah to bake some bread. And then he runs to his servant, and Abraham, in the presence of the three men, as an old man, is stressing his aged heart. He selected a perfect calf and ordered his servants to prepare it. What does that mean? He's going to kill the calf. He's going to sacrifice it. He's going to slit its throat, cook it. All of this is taking place under the great trees of Mamre. Abraham stood under the trees, and he watched his visitors eat. The trees of Mamre, they're not the greatest tree, though, are they? We are seeing the history of the cross proclaimed in a story anchored in God's gracious covenant with Abraham. The tree of life in Genesis earlier, the tree of life in the end of the book of Revelation, the tree of Calvary's cross. Paul quotes Deuteronomy in Galatians 3, and he puts it this way. He applies it all to Jesus. He says, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." The tree of Mamre, the tree of life, the tree of Calvary. The description of the guests changes throughout the story. The whole story, it just keeps changing. It opens with the Lord, singular, appearing, but then describes the Lord as three men. That's wonderfully weird. The men told Abraham and Sarah in her old age she's going to have a son. It's not a virgin birth, but it's a miraculous birth. I mean, Sarah hasn't had a period for 25 years. Yet the promise is given. The God story is unfolding. The mystery of our story takes us back to Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. It's not a singular, not my likeness, our likeness. The story also offers to these, refers to the visitors as angels. Abraham runs to meet them and he calls them my Lord, which is in the singular. He throws himself at their feet, begging them to say so they all could wash their feet. They answer while they ate. Abraham watched them. They ask Abraham, where's Sarah? And Abraham replies that she's in the tent. And the very next line is this, then the Lord said. I mean, it goes right from plural to singular like that. Then the Lord said. And the prophecy goes forth that Sarah in old age will have a child, and she hears this and she laughs. She's this crazy prediction. And the Lord questioned Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And then the Lord said, I will return to you after you have the baby. Trinitarian mystery abounds in the story. We can never plunge its depths. And interestingly, Jesus uses some of this imagery in his famous story of the prodigal son, but he flips it. He flips it. Abraham runs to the Lord. He runs to the Lord. And when he does that, the three guys, he falls at their feet. The father in the prodigal son is the God figure. And in that story, it is God who runs to his son and kisses him. And kisses him. Abraham runs to get a calf for his guests, whereas it is God who orders a fatted calf for his returned son. And then there is a broader connective image. Abraham in hospitality washes the feet of the three guests, just like Jesus does for his disciples. And what happens after the cleaning of feet in both stories? Three guests and 12 disciples are invited to a space at the table. Here. We are surrounded by the God who is us. Not us. He is the let us make man in our image. On the front of the order of worship is the Rublev icon. This is the one that we have hanging in our home. We are going to tie some things together here. In his book, Behold the Beauty of the Lord, Henry Nouwen gives four meditations on four Russian icons. One of them is this one, the icon by Rublev, which is the most famous icon probably in the world. This is the most famous icon probably in the world. He titled the chapter in that little book, Living in the House of Love. Living in the House of Love. Carrie and I, we found a lot of comfort in the House of Love when we went through infertility. The Trinity became for me significant, and I want you to know I can't explain it. But it became a time in my life where words would just fall short. They evaporated as they passed my lips. And yet it was the Trinity that held me together through pain and sorrow. Just sitting and saying nothing and being in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity held me together through that pain and sorrow. I had to find at the center of Trinitarian loves God's affirmation of grace for Carrie and me. And we walked through that experience with eyes soaked in tears. But it was one of the most beautiful. This icon has become a significant part of my spiritual journey. The Rublev icon of the Trinity is mysteriously holy to me. Mysterium Trinitatis. It's brilliant. Rublev painted the most famous icon, the Trinity. He was a monk, 15th century Russia. There was civil war. People were taking sides and fighting. Sound familiar? There was extreme polarization, anger, violence. Sound familiar? It is what we see regularly on the evening news. Fear was the disease of the people. Look what's going on between Israel and Iran right now. It's devastating. Anxiety boiled up in hearts. Fear creates anger. Anger produces irrational actions. And I want to say welcome to stepping into the Rublev icon. Notice in the icon that there's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, and they're in a circle. You can see kind of this circle. I want you to know this icon is pulling you to the center. Because it's communicating. He's doing some great things here. The Father is the figure on the left. The Son is in the center. And the Holy Spirit is on the right. The Son has two fingers over the lamb in the chalice. There's a little lamb in the chalice. The Lamb of God. The Son sits taller as the revealer of the Father. His two fingers point to Jesus being fully God and fully man, the mystery of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit on the right, the Father, Son, and Spirit equal Trinity together. And this is Trinity Sunday. And notice that the Son is bowing his head toward the Father just a little bit. It's a visual Gethsemane prayer. He's bowing, not my will, but your will be done. The Spirit on the right looks to the open space of the table. The Spirit is the one who pulls us into fellowship of the table. The faces of each figure reflect male and female characteristics. Because God made us in their image, male and female. Male is not more important than female. Female is not more important than male. The image of God is central to living the gospel in community. All have equal value and worth. And yet the faces in the icon are similar. They are alike. Why? Because there's a unity in our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What Rublev is doing here is he's theologizing out of the story of Abraham's hospitality of the three visitors, through which the Lord appears and talks with Abraham and with Sarah. There's a unity in that each holds a staff in their left hand. The father's staff points to the house above him as he stares proudly at his son, Jesus. He wants the world to know, this God, Father, he wants the world to know that he loves us just as he loves his son. And it's not insignificant that, like in the Apostles' Creed, where it says, we believe in God, the Father Almighty. He is relational. He has power, but he's never defined as power. He's defined as love, relationally with you. Notice the doors on the home are wide open. Just like the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. There's three on the north, three on the south, three on the west, and three on the east in Revelation 21. And we are told that those gates will never be shut. The Father is looking out. It's the image of the Father looking out on the porch of the house, scanning the countryside for his prodigal children that he loves. Jesus' staff points to the tree. What tree is it? It's the tree of Mamre that Abraham sat under and watched Trinity eat their lunch. It's the cross tree that Jesus was nailed to. It is the hard wood of the cross where the Lamb of God reconciles the world to Holy Trinity. It is connected to the Lamb in the chalice in the center of the table. And then the Spirit's staff points to the mountain above her. The mountain pulls our imagination into the largeness of the world. The Spirit goes into all the world, pointing people to Jesus, who reveals the Father. And notice their clothes. The Father is more transparent. He is more hidden. He's more unseeable. Apart from the revelation of Jesus, we can say some things about God. We can say he really cares about human behavior, because we can look at our hearts. Morality is written into the fabric of the universe. That's what made the civil rights movement so powerful. That's what drove Martin Luther King. Isaiah tells us that our God is a God who hides himself. Hides himself. I mean, we can look at God unless he reveals things to us, and we know he's got power. We can't say that he's all powerful, but he's powerful enough to create the world. And we can say he's got a lot of smarts, because he's smart enough to put this world together, to figure it all out. But we can't say that he's all knowing apart from revelation. The sun's garment is a reddish purple. It is the deepest of colors, pointing to the royal priesthood and the blood given on the tree of Mamre. The Spirit wears green. Green is creation's color, the color of growth, the color of life. The turning of grass to green in the spring has Holy Spirit fingerprints on it. Can I encourage you to do something today? Go home and buy a copy of this greatest of all icons. Or pull one up from the internet, put it on your computer screen. Let it be something that pulls at you. Experience its vision of reality, because this is reality. Step into the Mysterium Trinitatis, the mystery of the Trinity, and it is stepping into the house of love where the great dance of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit is experienced. And I want you to notice the open space at the front of the table. It's like stepping into someone's home. That open space is stepping into someone's home, and they tell you, hey, come on, pull up a chair and join the relationship of the table. come to the table. Pull up a chair. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan monk, and he encourages meditating on the rectangle on the front of the table. And that rectangle has, rectangles have four corners, the four corners, the ends of the earth, north, south, east, and west. The invitation to the chair at the table of the Lamb of God is for the world. And then he writes this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are circling a shared table. They're in a face-to-face relationship. And if you look at the front of the table, there appears to be a little rectangular hole. Most people just run past that, that little rectangle, he writes. But art historians say that the remaining glue on the original icon indicates that there was perhaps once a mirror glued to the front of the table. You would look at this icon, think of that, and see your face at the table with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's amazing. All of that is in there, and there's more. There's way more. We'll never get to the bottom of the Holy Trinity. We come to the table this morning to feed on the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. In the name of the Mysterium Trinitatis, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.